be finding Psalm 128, God's plan for the man. Now, not everyone who is a male is a man. I mean a real man, a godly man. You can be born a male, but it takes maturity to be a man. You're young only once, but you can be immature forever. I'm talking about being a real, masculine, virile, godly, biblical man. And friend, if there's anything in shortage today, it is men. Real men who will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And to you girls who are not yet married, we're talking about family values. And I hope you get your values correct. It's far better to marry a man who is poor, who doesn't have a cent, but who is worth a million, than to marry a man who has a million and not worth a cent. I'm talking about real men, men of value. You have to develop to be a man. Somebody was visiting a little village, and he asked one of the people who lived in that village, he said, any great men born here? The man said, no, just babies. You can be born a male, but you have to grow up to be a man. Here's a man's Psalm 128. Listen to it. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children, like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. What is real manliness? What is God's plan for the man? If you get a dishwasher, a refrigerator, you get a book of instructions. God has given us a book. It is the Word of God. And from the Word of God, we're going to find God's plan for the man. There is a basic, fundamental difference between men and women, and the devil is doing all that he can do to blur that distinction. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, that God made them in the beginning male and female. Now, there are those who are trying to tell us that there is no fundamental difference. And they're doing that in the name of equality. Men and women are equal, but they are not the same. Did you understand that? Men and women are equal, but they are not the same. Their bodies are different. Their minds are different. Men are different from the very composition of their blood to the way their brains develop, which means they think and experience life differently from women. Why? Because there is a basic, vital, fundamental, psychological, physiological, chemical, chromosomal difference between men and women. Now, having said all of that, and remember that God made them in the beginning male and female, I want you to listen to what Gloria Steinem, one of the leading feminists in the modern feminist movement, said, and I quote, "We are human beings first, with minor differences from men that apply largely to the act of reproduction. The only functional difference between men and women is the woman's ability to give birth. Therefore, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." That's Gloria Steinem. There's no real basic difference. But God made man and God made woman. And God made them different, and God made them different for a purpose. Now look in this psalm, and we're going to find out what a real man is. God's plan for the man. The very first thing I want you to see, if you're a real man, you'll have a faithful walk. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. This talks about the pattern that a husband and a father is to set before his children. He is to be a worshiping father. He is to be a godly husband. He is to have a personal walk with Almighty God. And his wife and his children need to see the husband and the father walking with God. Now, let me tell you why. In the home, the man is a figure, a picture of Almighty God. He figures God in the home. What did Jesus teach us to call God? Our Father. Now, if you're a child and you have a father, then what is your mind going to say? God is like Daddy. God is like Daddy. We are taught to pray to God, our Father. In the home, the husband represents Almighty God to his children, the Lord Jesus Christ to his wife. Now, the Bible says that God sent his Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That means Daddy, Father. You can find that in Romans 8, verse 15. We are to think of God as a father. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, that wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. And he means the Lord Jesus Christ. Mister, the reason in order that you ought to live such a godly life is that you are modeling before your family what Almighty God is like and what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. Let me give you another verse. Put this one in your margin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 7. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. No argument there. And the head of the woman is the man. Plenty of argument there. Listen to it again. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now this verse tells us that while God the Father and God the Son are co-equal and co-eternal, that God the Father is the head of God the Son, and while the husband and the wife are of equal worth, the husband is the head of the wife. And then Paul says in verse 7, speaking of the man, he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. He, the man, is the image and the glory of God. The woman is the glory of the man. That is, in the home, the man pictures Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman pictures the church, the bride of Christ. Now, sir, listen to me. Don't ever get the idea that religion and spirituality is primarily for the women and the children. God demands more spirituality from the man than the woman. God puts a bigger responsibility on the man than on the woman. And if your home is not right, you share the primary responsibility, not her and not the children. You, sir, are the head of the home. And if you represent God in that home, and you should, you are to walk in his way. One of the chief characteristics of the Almighty is faithfulness. One of the chief problems in America today is the unfaithfulness of men. Dropout dads and failing fathers. One third of America's children are not living with their natural fathers. Over 15 million kids are growing up in homes without any fathers. 70% of the men in prison grew up without a father. Did you hear that? 70% of the men in prison grew up without a father. We are in a disaster in the United States. Since 1920, the divorce rate has risen 1,420%. And the boomers, the baby boomers, are divorcing at a rate of twice that of the parents. Somebody needs to stand up and say, Mister, you are to walk in the way of the Lord. And one of the chief attributes of Almighty God is faithfulness. A child psychologist, Dr. David Elkin, wrote this. We see more children who show symptoms of stress, headaches, stomach aches, low mood, learning problems. As they get older, many of them feel they have missed an important part of their life. They feel used and abused. My concern is that if they don't feel cared about, then they can't even care about anyone else, let alone themselves. We may be creating a large number of children who are emotional misfits. Do you know one of the chief characteristics of God, I want to say it again, is faithfulness. And that includes promise making and promise keeping. Our God is a covenant God. God is a faithful God. All of this Bible hangs on the faithfulness of God, the promises of God. And sir, when you make a promise, that is an awesome power. Louis Smeds has said it well. When a man makes a promise, he creates an island of certainty in a heaving ocean of uncertainty. When you make a promise, you have created a small sanctuary of trust within the jungle of unpredictability. I want to say what Stu Weber has said in his excellent book, Tender Warrior. Fathers and husbands need to learn faithfulness. Stand by your promises. Never, never let go, no matter what. When marriage isn't fun, stay in it. When parenting is over your head, stay at it. When work is crushing your spirit, don't let it beat you. When the local church is overwhelmed with pettiness, stay by it. When your children let you down, pick them up. When your wife goes through a 6-month mood swing, live with it. When it's 4th and 14 and no time on the clock, throw another pass. Stay with it. Be the man. Be faithful. He goes on to say, understand that the heart of staying power is sacrifice, giving oneself up for the good of another. For the ultimate example of staying power, our eyes only have to lock on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he could have turned away from the cross, he stayed the course, setting his face like a flint all the way to Calvary. When he could have come down from the cross and sidestepped the suffering, he stayed. When he could have summoned armies of angels to deliver him and call down divine airstrikes on his adversaries, he stayed. He persevered and stayed under all the way until that moment came when he could cry out, "It is finished." God have mercy upon dropout dads and failing fathers. Walk! Walk with God. Now, friend, not only is he known by his faithful walk, but he's also known by his fruitful work. Look, if you will, in verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. God's plan for the man is to provide for his family. He is to be a provider for the home. Goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. And he's speaking to the man. Now, he's saying it's not going to be easy. And that, ladies, is why God gave men a tough exterior. And he's supposed to be tough because he is the primary breadwinner. God did not make you to be the primary breadwinner. God made you, lady, to be the nurturer. The Bible says in Titus 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Little children need their mamas. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. God made the man to provide. And we have a generation today that has obliterated that. And I want to say, mister, that provision goes beyond food and clothing and housing. If you think that you can give your kids things and put your wife in a beautiful house and you've done your job, you're wrong. You are to provide the emotional and spiritual security of that home. You are not to be only a provider, you are to be a provisionary. That is to say, what does my family really need? Have you ever sat down and written out plans for your family? I have. I have them in my prayer book. I've written out plans for my life and plans for each one of my children. That doesn't mean that I can rule their homes. I cannot. But I have something that I can pray for. I can have something that I can work toward. I can have something that I can hope for. What is God's plan? What is man's fruitful work? He is to be a provider and he is to be a protector. Look in verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. A man is to have a sense of well-being when his wife and children are dwelling securely. Here's his wife. Here's his children. And that is why, again, God made the chromosomal difference in the male and the female. Men tend to be tough and strong. Women tend to be gentle and tender. The man tends toward logic and linear thinking. The woman tends toward emotion and verbal communication. The man tends to be a risk taker, ready to go for it. The woman, on the other hand, prefers security and order. The man in his relationships is more insensitive, the woman more sensitive. The man looks toward the long haul, the woman is concerned about here and now. The man tends to be more skeptical and suspicious. It's the protector in him. Now, which is right and which is wrong? They're both right because that's the way God made them. Gary Smalley said that it's the difference between a butterfly and a buffalo. The woman is like a butterfly. She's beautiful, gentle, fragile. She's very sensitive to things, just like a butterfly, sensitive to the aroma of the flowers and the beauty of the flowers, and is blown this way and that way by every wind and quick to react to circumstances. Try to catch a butterfly in your hand. You can't do it. You have to use a butterfly net. But what if you took a little pebble and taped the pebble to a butterfly's wing? He couldn't fly. She couldn't fly. She'd fall. But take a buffalo. Tape a pebble on his back. He won't know it's there. Put those flowers on the ground. He'll walk all over them. The wind, he doesn't feel it. Why? Because he's strong. He can pull a plow and do the work that four or five men would do. Does that mean that he's a brute because he walks on those flowers? You blame him for that? No. That's just the way his nature is. God made him that way, and God made her that way. And woman, if you're married to a buffalo, thank God for it. That's the way God made him. And that doesn't mean that he's to be rude and crude and macho. You can be a man and be tender. Norman Schwarzkopf. I guess if America has a hero today, I guess it has to be Norman Schwarzkopf. I mean, you know, in the classic sense of a hero. Barbara Walters was interviewing Norman Schwarzkopf. Did you see that? It was an incredible interview. And in the midst of that interview, talking about the battle and some of the cost of battle, he began to cry. And Barbara Walters, with her bluntness, looked at him and said, "General, aren't you afraid to cry?" You know what this man said, this hulk of a man? He said, "Barbara, I'm afraid of a man who can't cry." The general. Our Lord, the man who ran the money changers out of the temple. Our Lord, who could spend all night on the mountainside with the wild beast. Our Lord, who was not some effeminate sissy who stepped out of a beauty parlor. Our Lord, who was a man, was meek and tender and gentle. A man of sorrows and a man of tears and a man of gentleness. A man that little children could come and sit in his lap. But God made the man to be the provider, and God made the man to be the protector. And this is what this is talking about. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now here's the third thing I want you to see. Not only his faithful walk, and not only his fruitful work, but I want you to see his family worship. His family worship. Look, if you will, in verses 4 and 5. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. He's a man that seeks God's blessing and therefore becomes God's blessing. And the blessing goes beyond his own family. The blessing goes to the nation. America will never be right until our homes are right. Do you agree with that? And our homes will never be right until the daddies get right. That's where it is. The fathers are the ones now who are to lead their family to worship the Lord. God has made a man to see the big picture. God has made a man to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the picture here is of a wife like a tender vine and the children like olive plants. And you know one thing that they both have in common? They need to be cared for. They need to be cultivated. A vine is very fruitful, but it needs support. It needs something to lean upon. So your wife is like a vine by the side of the house. And the olive trees, your children. You know, in the Middle East, if you had olive trees, that's a source of productivity, a source of wealth. These olive trees, green, productive, beautiful, and stable, but they need to be cultivated. Sir, how are you to cultivate your olive trees? Put down Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Negatively, don't provoke them. That means to exasperate them, to frustrate them, to badger them, to wound them, to humiliate them. When Josh McDowell was here, he said something I think I shall never forget. He said that rules without relationships make rebellion. Now, if you don't get anything else out of the message, that's not mine, that's Josh's, but that is real. Rules without relationship will bring rebellion. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And then the opposite of that provocation is nurture. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the word for nurture here is the idea of tending a garden. Just like you would cultivate your olive trees, weeding, watering, fertilizing. It takes discipline, instruction. It takes demonstration. It takes time. Psychologists tell us that if a father does not spend time with his daughter, her chances of becoming frigid or promiscuous are greatly increased. These are your olive plants. You say, I don't have time. Duties don't conflict. Now, friend, you are to cultivate your wife and your sons. Do you know your chief assignment from God concerning your wife, mister? Is to make her a more radiantly beautiful Christian. You are the pastor in the home. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now you say, well, we just believe in mutual submission. That's a contradiction in terms. Mutual care. Christians in general are to mutually submit. But in the home, there's headship. Anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. I'm telling you, there's headship in the home. Now, if this bothers the wife, I'll tell you what it's due to. One half of it's due to her sin nature, and the other half is due to his sin nature. Her sin nature wants to rebel, and his sin nature wants to rule. God did not make you little Lord Ha-Ha, Mr. In-Home. God made you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and Christ died for the church. And most women do not mind being in subjection to a man who loves his wife enough to die for her and shows it by the way he lives for her. But there is to be the family worship. There is to be the leader in the home. The great problem in America is not primarily rebellious women. The great problem in America is failing men. Now, there are some rebellious women. I hope you're not married to one of them. But the great problem is primarily men failing to be the men that they ought to be. Look, if you will, please, in verse 6. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Where is real wealth? I mean, what is wealth? Is it a Mercedes, BMW? Is it 5 bedrooms, 4 baths, a patio, and a pool? I mean, what is wealth? I'll tell you what wealth is. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. That's your future wealth. You yuppies. Don't want to have children so you can have more things. I've told you before, children don't make a rich man poor. They make a poor man rich. The rich man can't take his money to heaven. I'm taking my kids to heaven. Taking my grandkids too. We're going to heaven. This is our wealth. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 7. Listen to this. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. How is our faith to be carried on? From daddies to sons to grandchildren. When my first boy was born, I was a student in college. He wasn't a happenstance, he was planned. Though thank God for the happenstances. They're planned also. You just didn't plan. Somebody else did. But we wanted to begin our family. And we did. God gave us a boy. We named him Steve. After Stephen in the Bible. When I looked at that little red face there when the nurse brought out my son, my own son, my son. I looked at him. I saw my wife for a brief moment, kissed her, thanked her for going down into the valley of the shadow of death to bring life into the world. Then I went home and got on my knees, dropped on my knees, and I wept. And I said, oh God, if I never amount to much, if I fail as a pastor, if I don't know how to preach, if I am never heard of, oh God, make me a good daddy. Make me a good daddy. Make me a man of God. Make me a man that my children can look up to. Now, I have faults. God knows I have plenty of them. I'll tell you one thing. I've got 4 kids, and they'll tell you this, that daddy is not a phony. He's not a phony. He loves God. And friend, we need some men. And it's time that the church said, rise up, Oh, men of God. It's a family value. Father, give us some men who love you with all of their hearts. Give us some men who will be faithful and who will stick it out. Stay to the end. Give us, oh God, some men who will be providers and protectors for their families as you enable them. God, give us some men who will teach their children to teach their own children to walk in your ways. Give us Christian homes. In your holy name we pray. Amen.